Good morning to you all, and it's lovely to welcome you to another morning and another opportunity for us to meet together and share with one another. The weeks are passing and we'll be feeling all sorts of different emotions at various times. And at the moment, we may be feeling a little weary with all of the events, a longing for a better day and just being together and seeing one another. And we look forward and anticipate being able to do that in the future. But though we have those conflicting emotions and we face the things that we are facing, it's wonderful that we can gather on this day. We may count it something of an achievement to actually remember what day it is. They all merge into one at certain points. But this is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. We know that every day, of course, is the Lord's day. But here on the first day of the week, we can join together in worship and praise. And we trust that we will do that and are ready for that this morning. It's wonderful to be able to share together in ministry. And today we're welcoming my son-in-law, James Lee, and he's going to be teaching us from the Bible in a few moments, and we look forward to that. But before he does that, we're going to pray. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we do want to praise and thank you that this morning we can come and rejoice in you. We thank you that you are the God of creation, that you are the God of order, you are the God of purpose and control. We worship and honour your name, that in the midst of confusion and uncertainty and an unpredictable situation, that we can come and remind ourselves that you are the God that is sitting on the circle of the earth, that you are the God that is aware of everything, and we can rest in you. Lord, help us to do that this morning. Help us as we gather in our homes, as we view the screen, as we share together. We pray that we'll have great reminders that we, the God of all the earth, is the one that is encompassing us, the one that is watching over us, and the one that is keeping us. We thank you for the opportunity of being able to remember different ones within our congregation. We pray for those that are unwell at the moment. We commend them into your care, maybe facing some illness, some difficulty, but we pray that you'll bless them and strengthen them and help them as they face those things. We want to pray for those that have mourned the loss of loved ones in recent days, and we recognize that at this time that has been maybe more difficult in terms of engaging and being with people and knowing the comfort of company. And we would just pray then that as people continue to mourn loss, we pray that you will be their shepherd, that you will be their help, that you will be their guide. I want to thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. I want to thank you that we have the freedom to read scripture. We have any number of translations, and we have the freedom to consider it and share together as a community when we can gather. But in any case, that we don't fear government hindering us, stopping us. We praise you that we're able to gather in whatever way it is, but we can open up scripture and we can hear God's truth. We thank you for that. Our Father in heaven, we do want to confess our need of you. Lord, forgive us for our sins and our shortcomings. We are aware that we're not always what we should be. And so we come again, even this morning, praying that you'll cleanse us, you'll watch over us, and fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, and make us ready as we gather to hear your word at this point. So we commend and commit the rest of our time to you. We thank you for James. We pray that you'll bless him as he has shared in ministry with us this morning. We pray that as we listen to that word, that it will strike its chord in our hearts as we hear truth. May we be ready to apply it, and may we live for your glory and your honor in the light of it. We commend ourselves to you. Continue with us, we pray, and watch over us in all that we say and do. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning back home. Great to be able to join you this morning. My name's James, and I help to lead a church in Bristol called City Church. But probably more importantly to you, I am married to Sarah Lee, who was a Kinnaird. I stole her away from Paul and Kay. And we've been living in Bristol for 12 years, married for 8 of those years. And it's great to be able to join you this morning and to look at God's word together. And so we're going to be reading from Psalm 16. So if you have a Bible with you, you can go ahead and open it to Psalm 16. But before we read it, I wanted to just ask you a question. What is the best present you have ever received? The best present you've ever received? One of the most memorable presents that I got growing up, in fact, myself and my brother both got the same present one Christmas, which was our very first remote control car. We both got one, and we experienced a range of emotions as we unwrapped the wrapping paper and got the box out with the remote control. Joy, elation, tears of just jubilation, not believing that our parents had really bought us a remote control car. We said that, you know, we expressed things to our parents like we would never be naughty to them ever again because of what they had just bought us. But what was particularly unique about these remote control cars was the way in which you steered them. And by that I mean there wasn't really any steering. You literally had a go forward and a go back, and the steering was just left up to the suspension and the way that the car was designed. It was just up to the car where it went. It really wasn't very good. And yeah, you know, it was probably an 8-year-old boy just completely overwhelmed by the whole thing. So a very bizarre way of driving a remote control car. But we didn't care. It was just the best thing ever. But after about 2 months of realizing that remote control cars were indeed supposed to be able to turn around corners and you were supposed to be able to direct them, they soon became replaced by something more exciting, some other toy or fad. And eventually, the remote control car was left in the corner collecting dust. I'm sure if you can cast your mind back to when you were a child, you can also remember a gift that was given to you where you just experienced that uncontrollable excitement and joy. I'm sure we all have those memories. And after just a little while, those toys would eventually collect dust. They would lose the shine off them. Either you got bored with the toy, or somehow it didn't meet the expectations that you had for it. Or possibly maybe you saw something else that someone else had and you wanted that instead. And although it's a bit of a trivial example, these things can happen in all our areas of life. We lose contentment over what we have or what we see others have and go after that instead. And in all these situations, what we're really looking for is a joy that will last, a joy that will last. I don't know if you've noticed, but there are two types of ice cream eaters. I'm talking about ice cream in a cone, and there are two types of consumers. So the first type are those that just attack the ice cream from all angles, not taking much care for where it goes, often taking large chunks out of the ice cream at a time, and it's just really an exercise of how much ice cream you can get in your mouth. That's type one of an ice cream eater. The type twos are the more methodical types, and the technique is commonly known as the lick and twist. The lick and twist gently licking off each layer of ice cream in an anti-clockwise motion, and carefully ensuring that no ice cream drips down the side of the cone. Now, most of my family are type ones. We just attack the ice cream like there's no tomorrow. But my dad is most certainly a type two. And he said he'd have competitions with his siblings about who could make the ice cream last the longest. And Dad's line, whenever we quizzed him on it, would always be this. He said, "I just want to enjoy it for as long as possible. I want to make it last." And deep down inside every one of us is that same desire. We all want to find joy in some way. We all want to experience that deep happiness that will satisfy our longings in life. And it's not just in possessions that we look for these things, but also in relationships, in our family, in our spouses, in our kids, in our job. We all want to find joy, but the question that we're left asking is, where do we find a joy that will truly last? And so we're going to read Psalm 16, which was written by David in the Old Testament. And we're going to see behind the curtain, as it were, and get an insight into the inner workings of David's life. He's a fascinating character. And we're going to see that in this psalm that he writes, that he goes on a similar journey of trying to find joy and a joy that would last. So let's read these verses together, starting in verse 1 of Psalm 16. And David writes this: "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night. Also, my heart instructs me. I've set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So let's just take a few minutes to see the journey that David goes on to find this joy that lasts. Because at the beginning of the psalm, it doesn't begin with any sense of joy. Look at verse 1 with me. It says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." And David starts this psalm with a petition or a prayer. "Preserve me, keep me safe, God, protect me, save me." And up to this moment, we don't know why he's saying this. What does he want safety from? What is he worried about? And so he starts this psalm with this petition or prayer, and then he moves forward. He begins by declaring and exulting in what God is for him. He does that for the next 7 verses, in fact. He declares and exalts in what God is for him. And what that does for him by the time we get to verse 8 is stunning. So let's just follow what he does and how he does this. So in verse 1, like we said, he says, "God, you are my safe place. You are my refuge. I'm turning to you for safety." And then in verse 2, it says, "I say to the Lord." He's saying, you know, "You are my Lord. You are my God." And he exalts in that. He doesn't just say it as a theological statement, but he says, "You, Yahweh, you God, you are my master. You are my Lord." And so we have David here saying, firstly, you know, "You are my refuge," and now, "You are my Lord, you are my master." And in the middle of verse 2, David writes, "I have no good apart from you. And so for David, God is his highest good. Or putting it another way, God is his supreme treasure. All other goods in life are good because of God. And God is his supreme treasure over everything and in everything. I have no good unless you're in it, David writes. I have no good apart from you. So now we have God as his refuge, God as his Lord and as his master, and now as his supreme treasure. And all these declarations from David are what God is to him. You are my refuge, you are my Lord, you are my treasure. And then in verse 3 it says, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. And so David now, just for a moment, turns his attention to the people of God and recognizes the importance of them to him. He says that they are the excellent ones in whom he finds delight in. Reminds me of a passage in 1 Thessalonians where Paul talks to the church there and says, you are my joy. And there's great joy and encouragement to be found in the people of God, isn't it? And particularly in a time like this, where we are separated physically, we can't see each other, it can feel very disorientating and disconnected. And yet we can still find joy and encouragement from being in relationship with one another, being church family, even connecting from different cities. We can encourage one another and find delight in each other. I just want to encourage you to do that, to maintain those relationships and those friendships, to drop people a phone call, to check in how they're doing, to ask what they've been learning or what God has been teaching them at the moment. It's a great opportunity to do that, to invest in our church family. And David, he takes delight in the people of God, and we ought to do the same. And then we're going to skip to verse 5, where he says, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. And so we've seen that David has made God his refuge, his master, his treasure, that he delights in the people of God. But now that we also see that God is David's counselor. David has made God his ultimate counselor, is putting the word of God, the words of God, the counsel of God above anything else. And in all these things, we see that there is this progression, don't we? From David crying out in verse 1 saying, hey, preserve me, O God. Keep me safe, Lord. There's an anxiety in verse 1. And yet now what we start to see is that David begins to speak out and declare truths about God, who God is, and what God is to him. And then when we get to verse 8, we see this stunning transformation. Look at verse 3 with me. It says this, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. This verse is amazing. From where he started, from a place of anxiety and worry and crying out to God, to now being able to say, I will not be shaken. That is some turnaround. So what do we think happened between those two verses from 1 through to 8? What happened to David? Because he says in verse 8, and here's the clue, David says, I have set the Lord always before me. And we've just witnessed him do that, haven't we? We've just seen the evidence of him doing that. We've just seen how David has declared and exalted in the truth of who God is, saying, you are my refuge, you are my master, you are my treasure, you are my counselor. And then the result of all those things is the realization that now he will not be shaken. David's plea for safety and refuge has become a statement of security and strength. You know, I think we often get to the prayer bit quickly, don't we? We're good at doing the help me, God, I need you. I'm in a spot of bother here, or I'm worried about this situation. Help me, Lord God. We're good at getting to that bit, but we don't always follow what David shows us in these verses. We don't always track with him. And so it's actually that next bit, that those verses between 2 to 7, where really we can learn something from this. And it's not the case of saying something enough times that eventually whatever you start saying, you start to believe, as if you're brainwashing yourself. No, it says, really, it's what Martin Lloyd-Jones says. He says this, have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? And one of the keys to the Christian life that we can read in these verses, and what Lloyd-Jones is prompting us to think about, is that we are to speak truth over ourselves. We are to declare who God is. We're to remind our hearts and our souls about the goodness of God. And that it is so important that we have the gospel in our head continually, to remind ourselves of what the Lord has done. To talk to yourselves about the gospel and what Jesus has achieved, the wonders of the gospel. So one thing that you could do, even this week, you could pick up Psalm 16 each morning and just use those verses, those exhortations from David, and help them shape you this week. You could say them out loud each morning. It really will help you. It will change you, in fact. And in writing this psalm, David remembers the goodness of God. He declares truth about God. And when we get to the final verses of Psalm 16, David has come to the place of knowing where true joy really comes from. He's gone on that journey and he's come to the conclusion. And he says this, therefore. He starts that with therefore, doesn't he? Because of all of this, because God is my refuge, my master, my treasure, my ultimate counselor, because of the excellent ones in the land, because I now know I will not be shaken, he says this, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasure forevermore. David, in the process of declaring and exulting in what God is for him, knows that God will not abandon him into death. In fact, in these verses is one of the clearest Old Testament prophecies about what happens beyond the grave. David says that God will not abandon him to Sheol, which is a Hebrew word for the realm of the dead or for hell. And David is confident that he is one of God's holy ones who has been saved by God's mercy, and that death will therefore not put an end to the relationship and friendship that he has with God. And so he praises God and he says, you have known to me the path of life. As in, beyond the grave, there is life. And in that beyond the grave state, there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. What David perhaps didn't realize was that what he was singing, what he was writing, would eventually be repeated in a way that was far more glorious. You see, Jesus Christ, on the night that he was arrested, prayed a similar prayer. It says in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, it says that Jesus fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Essentially, he's crying out and saying, God, preserve me, keep me. God, you are my refuge. There's an anxiety in Jesus right now. You know, it's no surprise that Jesus cried this out, knowing what was to come. He'd be betrayed, arrested, trialed, and given the death penalty. mocked and humiliated as he carried his own instrument of torture on his back. 9-inch nails thrust into his wrists and his feet. And as he was winched up between criminals and the full weight of his body being held up by those nails, as his shoulders would have dislocated and under the force he was under, gradual asphyxiation that was set in. It's no surprise that Jesus, knowing all of this, cried out to his Father. And yet, what came after this prayer, his petition, his song, were the words of a servant king. Because he says this, he says, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." And you might be thinking, well, why did Jesus allow himself to go through that? What could have possibly motivated him to do that? And we see it in the psalm, it was joy. The Bible tells us that it was joy that took Jesus to the cross. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says this, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It was for the joy set before him that Jesus went to the cross. And so we're left with the question, well, what is that joy? What was the joy that Jesus saw as he's hanging on the cross? What could possibly have motivated him to endure such cruelty and pain? And the answer is, it was us. It was you and it was me. The joy that set before him as he was hanging on that tree was you and me. You see, in order for us to know God and to delight in him, for us to have the hope of an eternal future in which we have fullness of joy, Jesus willingly endured the punishment of the cross in our place. Like verse 4 says, each of us were on a pathway to destruction and decay, each of us following our own desires. And yet, in God's grace, he says to those who believe in him, "I will not abandon you." You see, you are his joy. You are his delight. And so Jesus promises to bring you through life and death and into an eternal relationship with him where there will be no more pain or suffering, no more coronavirus, no more institutional racism. And in their place, there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Where do we find joy that lasts? We find it in the person of Jesus Christ. We don't muster up joy from within ourselves. We don't pursue ultimate joy in earthly things, but we find it in God. And this life with God doesn't promise us ease or comfortability. There will be pain and there will be sorrow. But if you make God your safest refuge, if you make him your supreme master, your greatest treasure, your most trusted counselor, then he will lead you into paradise beyond the grave. And so what we see in this psalm is that David sang of this. He declared the truth about who God is. Jesus sang of it. And we are invited to sing of it too. And so I want to invite you to do that this morning. Perhaps you're not a Christian and you're tuning in and you're watching, or you're just observing and you want to find out more about this Jesus. I want to encourage you to continue to do that. Continue to explore the truths about who God is. And my prayer is that you would find ultimate joy and satisfaction in the person of Jesus Christ. But perhaps you've been a Christian for a long time, or perhaps you've been a churchgoer for a long time. And you just feel there's been a sense of loss of joy in your relationship with God. that perhaps just the shine of it has been taken off, that you were once on fire for God, and now it's more of just a kind of hobby, or just something that you do to fill the time. And actually, there is an invitation this morning to rediscover the joy and the delight that we have been given through the person of Jesus Christ. And so in a moment, I'm going to pray. And I just want to invite you, if you feel the tug of God's word on you this morning, just to respond wherever you are watching this, just to respond in your heart and to invite God's joy and pleasure and delight into your life again today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that when we read these verses, we're reminded about who you are first and foremost, that you are a refuge, that you are master and Lord over all things. You are perfectly wise. You are a trusted counselor. And so, God, we want to put you in your rightful place this morning and declare that you are sovereign over everything, that you are over all things. And so, Lord, we just align ourselves with that truth this morning, that you are good, that you are merciful. And we thank you that you have revealed that perfectly in your Son, Jesus. God, we thank you for the sacrifice that you have made on our behalf, Jesus, to pay for our sin. Lord, we receive forgiveness again today. And God, I want to pray for every person who's watching this morning, who's joining us this morning, that they would find true joy and satisfaction in you. I pray all these things in your name. Amen. It was great to be able to share with you this morning. Sarah and myself and Maddie, send our love. We wish we could be with you. We hope to be with you soon. And you are often in our prayers. So God bless and see you soon.